I just want to start this morning with Genesis 1. It's a good place to start, the beginning. In particular, verse 31. And we read that after God had created everything, that God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. I think that's a really key thing to realize about God and his creation, that everything he made was very good. He stepped back and he looked, he said to himself, you know what, I think it's pretty awesome, if I don't say so myself. Because it is, isn't it? You look at the world, look at the universe, and you know, we just go, wow, it's beyond our comprehension just how awesome it really is. And God created something so amazingly beautiful and wonderful that all just fitted together and worked in perfect harmony. Because everything in the universe is just moving and everything is just connected. You know, there's nothing that we do that's isolated. And I think of the word harmonious. It would be the best way to describe creation when it's at its best. Because you know, harmonious speaks of an interdependency, having a uniqueness that is celebrated that adds to the whole. I just love that picture of the heart of Christ and then all the other hearts beating as one. Being, you know, that's harmony, all being connected to one. And our body is a real classic example of being interdependent, where we all need, you know, every part's different, but it all works together. You know, it's amazing how God's designed everything. And I'd use harmony the way I would describe things in heaven, where everything is subject to God's will, plan, and purpose. It's in harmony with God. Everything works together. And, you know, you don't need to be a musical genius to work out when things aren't in harmony. It doesn't matter how, you know, good our ears are, but you can always tell when something's just not quite right. I think you need to be a musical genius to be able to sing in harmony and do that sort of stuff, but we can work out when things aren't right, can't we? Anyway. I think that's what makes corporate worship so powerful. It's all of us gathered together in a spiritual harmony, seeking God, praising Him, and all that He's done, and we just move in the harmony with the Holy Spirit. That's why corporate worship is so powerful and stirs us up. There's a connectedness that comes when you worship God like this. And the amazing thing about our God, He's not a micromanager. You know, He allows us freedom to do things creatively. That's why we don't need to pray about God whether we should get up in the morning. You know, He allows us the decision, you know, you should get up. You know, you don't have to seek God about that. You know, we can seek God about certain things in life, and He loves to give us direction and point us in the right way and walk with us in this journey and lead us. But He gives us a freedom in doing this. And in that freedom, He gives us a responsibility and a power to make a choice. And this doesn't mean that He's not interested or He's distant from us. In fact, it's the opposite. He's so connected to us, He wants to see us flourish. He wants to see us be the best we can be. And I know, I think He knows what His creation is capable of when it works in harmony with His plan. And when we look at the world and the reality of life on earth, though, harmony is not what I describe some of the things I see on TV or around me. It's not always in my life. It's typically not one of harmony. So we don't always work in harmony with each other or with our environment. You know, nations don't often connect, do they? There's a lot of tension out there at the moment between a lot of nations. A lot of heartache, a lot of war, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. It's very non-harmony. And I believe that the reason there's so much disharmony in the world is because it's disconnected from God and from His purpose. Ever since Adam and Eve fell out of relationship with God, mankind has battled with sickness and disease and murder and war And that is why peace is such a rare commodity in the world today. And not just today, it's always been that way, hasn't it? I think if someone worked it out, there's, in the total amount of time of man, there's been like 8 days of peace without it being a single war on the planet. And that's probably because they didn't realize there was one happening somewhere else. And we've always had this problem of sin. And dealing with sin and its consequences is a constant struggle for us as men and mankind. And the initial consequence of the sin in the Garden of Eden was guilt and shame that Adam and Eve felt when they suddenly realized they were naked. Their response was to cover it up and to hide their shame. I like in the words of Dr. Alan Myers, in his, he uses in his Search for Life, he describes guilt as the feeling that I've done something wrong. And shame is the feeling that there's something wrong with me. I think it's real powerful when you realize that we all feel like that in life. And it goes back to Adam and Eve. And their response to sin was to hide their shame behind some fig leaves that they managed to try and sew together. And ever since, we've been trying to find ways to cover our shame and hide ourselves from God. But that's the power of sin. It separates us from God. And, we can describe sin in many ways. It can be described as an offense against God or against someone else or against ourselves. It can be described as falling short. It's funny, I think, how we can say that people fall into sin like it's never us. We make it sound like it's an accident. Like, mate, what happened to you? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. I was on the way here this morning and there's this huge pile of sin. And I tripped and fell into it. Terrible. Sin's everywhere. Just got to be careful. Stay standing up. Sin, ultimately, though, is a direct result of a choice. I think the best description is to miss the mark, to miss the point for which God created us. It's probably the greatest sin in the world. To choose something less than God's best for us. The things are right. The things are good. They're in harmony. If things are wrong, they aren't. And if we have harmony with God in our spirit, then our external circumstances are less likely to overwhelm us. But when we're under a weight of guilt and shame, the smallest things can seem just too much to handle. So my question this morning is, how do we get back into harmony with God? How do we come out from under the shame and guilt that we all carry? Because sin is a universal problem. The answer is ultimately it's forgiveness. Powerful word. And I just want to explore this whole idea of forgiveness as we continue through the book of Matthew, the good message. Now I hope by this stage we're beginning to see that Matthew's portrait of Jesus is one of a king. A king who has authority over sickness, over disease, over death, over a creation, a king whose realm goes beyond the seen effects to the root cause of all disharmony, a king who has a kingdom, and who is it? Because he's a king with a kingdom has subjects, and that would be us, people who are subject to the way of life and the way things are done in the kingdom. Anyone who calls Jesus Lord and Savior is just simply recognizing his rightful reign and allowing him to bring us into harmony with the kingdom way of life. It's a really simple way of looking at living in the kingdom. Just learning to live under God's direction. Now just a bit of background to where we're at in the book of Matthew. So last week Jesus crossed over the lake in a boat. Stormy seas, remember? Save us, Jesus, we're all going to drown. Where is your faith? Be still and know that I'm God. Everything gets calm. And then they end up on the other side of the lake. And just to paraphrase the next little bit, Jesus runs into two demon-possessed men, who everyone is scared of, and he casts out the demons into a herd of pigs. The herd of pigs run down and drown in the lake. Everyone freaks out in town, and they're like, "Oh, that's too freaky for us, Jesus. Let's go back to where you came from." And so Jesus hops back into a boat, goes back across the lake, and we get to Matthew 9, verse 1. So if you've got your Bible, you'd like to turn to that. I've got a PowerPoint, but it's just not loaded up. So Matthew 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his hometown. So this is Capernaum, not Nazareth. Okay, this is where he hangs out, he chose to hang out. And some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." In the King James Version, it says, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." It's the same story that's recorded in Luke and Mark, but in their version, the guy's friends rip a hole in the roof and lower him down because there's a crowd of people have welcomed him home and so excited that Jesus is there. And so his friends, to get this paralyzed guy to him, they have to rip a hole in the roof. It's amazing though. You know, what can we learn from the guy who's literally paralyzed, just unable to move himself around? It says, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's got a broken back or anything, it's just that he can't move. It would appear that he's just defeated. Not just physically, but he's spiritually defeated as well. Sin places a burden on our heart. It affects us. It can affect us physically as well. Have you ever noticed how guilty people don't seem to have peace in their life? Have you ever watched the movies? You know, they're sweating and they're all nervous all the time. Sure, no one else has experienced that feeling of guilt. But there's a restlessness and a disquiet in us when we feel guilty or ashamed. We don't have a peace in our heart. And it's a burden that we carry. And it's amazing, sometimes when we're just carrying those burdens, what can knock us in life. And you suddenly realize how fragile we are. Now, there's a period in my life when I faced a series of disappointments, both in myself, you know, I did a lot of dumb things, but then also through external circumstances. And it's amazing how when our heart gets crushed, everything else seems just too much to bear. I don't know anyone else experienced that sort of feeling of just, you're just like, "Whoa, beam me up, I've just had enough, I just can't handle this anymore." I can only explain the feeling as being overwhelmed by life. It's a horrible place to be. Because I knew I needed help, but I couldn't find it within myself to do anything about it. Just crushed, you know, I can relate to that guy, paralyzed, lying on the mat. Just, you need someone to take you somewhere because you can't do it yourself. See, he couldn't get to Jesus by himself. He needed to be carried. And I believe that we all need friends in this life. People like the guy who is paralyzed, you know, whether we're emotionally, physically, or spiritually crushed, we need help to get to Jesus. We need people who just care for us. People just need to be loved with no agenda to make themselves feel good about helping, but just caring enough to get people the help they need. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, it says, "The human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" Funny, hey, the effect of a spirit in us and our ability to deal with life. Because if our spirit, that if it's good, if we're strong in our spirit, we can endure all kinds of hardship and not have any issue with it. If our spirit is not well, it affects our ability to enjoy life. It changes the way we view the world around us. Suddenly, it'll affect our judgment and the decisions we make as well. We're really low in our spirit. But if our spirit is buoyant, even if we're facing sickness and adversity, we're not overcome by it. Because we are triune by nature as well. You know, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body, and what affects one part of us affects all the other parts. You can't ignore one without the effect of the other one. And the church, with us, is a unique place, is in a unique place in this world to offer spiritual hope to people. I love how Jesus speaks first to that man's heart. Take courage, son. If you could imagine if you were that person, you know, your friends have dragged you out of home, carried you through the streets, dug a hole in the roof and lowered you down. It would have been awkward for the dude to be brought to Jesus like that. Could you imagine it? You know, you probably didn't want a lot of fuss. You know, guys, subtle, don't want a big huge issue, and they dig a hole in the roof and then they lower him down, and you can imagine suddenly every eye's looking at this guy, and there he is, he can't do anything. Imagine just how, you know, and you've got a lot of friends, they're just going to do whatever it takes sometimes to get you where you need to go. Awesome. Everyone's eye is on that paralyzed sinner, and when the dust clears, Jesus looks at him and just says, have courage, son. It's like he pulls courage out of them that he doesn't even know that he's got. But you've got it in you. Just have some courage. Can you imagine what it felt like for him when Jesus looked him in the eye and told him, you know what, your sins are forgiven? It's Jesus who tells us that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right there, Jesus proves it. Blessed are the children. Theirs is the kingdom of God. I think being spiritually poor recognizes our need for God. And we all have low points in life, but I certainly have, you may have as well. The great thing about the Bible, it's full of people who've struggled and they've overcome. But it's not always an instant thing, and typically to struggle with something means that it goes on for a bit of time. It's not like an instant, you step over it, it's like you battle with something. And sometimes life is such a battle, and it's such a struggle. But the victory is in overcoming. The glory of God is when we overcome the greatest struggles we have. There's a, when we look at the life of David, you know, God's anointed. Man, he had some low points in his life. One of the, probably the lowest points, kind of hit a lot actually of low points, but one of them was when Saul, his king, who he looked up to, suddenly decided he was going to try and kill David. And you thought your workplace was challenging. This is, you know, boss abuse. What do they call it? Bullying. But this is severe. So severe, David just has to leave. And he just gets up and goes as he was. He didn't take anything. He had no one to go with him. He was on his own, and he just ran. Just, you know, David, the giant killer, the one who slayed tens of thousands of Philistines. He was, you know, he's almost known for his fearlessness, and he's running for his life. And in one blow, he's separated from his community, his family, every material thing he had. You know, it's a really lonely place to be by yourself. And David, in his fear, runs to King Achish, the Philistine king, and his theory was, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so he goes and hangs out with the Philistines, and it turned out to be a bad idea, because suddenly the Philistines realized that David was the one who actually killed tens and thousands of them, like killed all their neighbors and friends. And they suddenly started pointing their finger at him, and the king found out. And David freaked out. He suddenly realized how isolated he was. who's a real stranger among them. And this fearless warrior was gripped with fear. Didn't have an ally in sight. You know, he was caught between a rock and a hard place. He had nowhere to run to, nowhere to hide. So many songs about those sort of places, aren't there? Because it happens a lot. You find yourself with nowhere to turn. And he's there, realizing his mistake. What does he do? Well, he turns to God. The only ally he could ever reach to. The only ally he'd ever need. And God tells him to go crazy. So he does. He acts like a madman. He walks around dribbling and clawing and just acting like such a non-threatening person that they just send him away. And so David escapes miraculously, and he goes and he hangs out in the cave of Adullam. Totally inspirational way to deal with people. Just act mental, and everyone will just ignore you. But reflecting on his experience, David writes Psalm 34. It's one of the most powerful psalms in the Bible. If you ever feel like you're down or out, read Psalm 34. It's amazing. Just realize where David's at when he writes it. I just want to read just a few from, I'll just read verse 4 to 6 and 18 and 19. David, reflecting on his experience, writes, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And verse 18, David says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. You know, righteousness is just another word for being in harmony with God. And though David recognized he was poor, he wasn't ashamed of it. There's a real honesty that the poor in spirit have about their circumstance that God values. David was a mighty warrior, yet in some days he didn't have any more fight in him. He was afraid. But he wasn't afraid to admit his fear. But he could trust in God. No, we don't need to pretend with God. God doesn't let go of us. In Cloud and Townsend, in their book, How People Grow, they write this beautifully. They say that when we experience at a deep level our neediness, our incompleteness, and our dependency, the way we actually are, we are often overwhelmed. Unfortunately, we need to be in a needy place before growth can happen. What an awesome God who cares. He cares about those who are needy. He cares about those who are just so poor in spirit, those who are crushed. It amazes me that throughout the Bible we read of people overwhelmed by situations, the fears and their guilt, and they suddenly find peace and healing for their souls with God. You know, we've all sinned. We've all been sinned against. We all have weakness. But God is close to the brokenhearted. He welcomes the outcast. He gives strength to the weak and a home to the lonely. N.T. Wright, in his book, Jesus and the Victory of God, says Jesus' mighty works could be seen as the restoration to membership in Israel of those who, through sickness or whatever, had been excluded as ritually unclean. The healings thus function in exact parallel with the welcome of sinners, and this, we may be quite sure, was what Jesus himself intended. So it's not to look at the healings as just as healings. There was so much more involved in the healings than just people being physically well. It was about them being reconnected with God and with their faith community. It was being welcomed back. That's what the healing meant. being included again. Because when the scribes heard Jesus pardon the man, in their hearts they were outraged. Who does he think he is? Does he think he can speak with God's authority? Because only God can forgive sinners. Blasphemer is what they thought of Jesus. And we go back to Matthew 9. We read that, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Why do we? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Wow. It's amazing how, you know, there's something in us sometimes that can be opposed to God's grace. Our wrong sense of justice, maybe. I don't know. But it wasn't positive thinking that got the man off his mat. It was the power of forgiveness, the very grace of God to forgive sins. You know, the amazing thing about God is he covers our shame and our guilt. It's in his nature to cover us. Because he loves us so deeply and so honestly. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve are just trying desperately to make some clothes out of fig leaves. And as if you've seen fig leaves, they don't have a really long wearability, durability. So it's not going to last a long time. God saw what they're trying to do. Trying to make some clothes out of leaves, and God, in his grace and his love for Adam and Eve, made clothes for them to cover their shame. It's like, here, I'll do that for you. He even killed an animal. Gave them a nice fur coat. You know, Peter would be horrified, wouldn't they? But God loved them that much. He sacrificed an animal to cover their shame. It's amazing when you think about that. God would go to that length. You know, he condemned their sin for what it was, but he didn't stop loving them. And he never stops loving us. There's no amount of shame or sin or guilt that ever separate us from his love in Jesus Christ. Because even though things aren't right with the world, God did not choose to write it off. And when things aren't right with us, he doesn't write us off either. Because who else in the world can we turn to but Jesus? In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we read, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's there for all of us. He's given us this wonderful opportunity to just come to him to be forgiven. Whether we find ourselves alone and afraid and surrounded by enemies, or we're just totally helpless with a crushed spirit, our source of wholeness is Jesus. His message is one of harmony through love, loving God and loving our neighbor. And that's our vision of church. It is to be a community of life. To be a place where people can just come and belong, a healing community. Somewhere where everyone can find compassion, not condemnation. Life, not death. A community where we can all discover, as Amanda loves to say, the unforced rhythms of grace. That's what brings us into harmony with God's Spirit. not rushing ahead of Him or falling behind Him, but learning to walk step by step with Him. You know, we can be those people out in our community who are able to bring in those who have crushed spirits, whether they're physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is that's holding them down. We can be those people because we've been there ourselves. We know what it's like. We can be the ones to call courage out of people when they're discouraged. To find it. See what God sees in people and bring it out. See the good. Forgiveness is the only way to bring about harmony. Harmony in our relationship with God and with each other. I know there'll be people here today who have recognized there's a disharmony in your life. A relationship that's not as it should be. Whether it's with God or with someone that's close to you or someone you love. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your spouse. But I want to encourage you this morning. You know, Jesus came to forgive. There's real power in forgiveness. The consequence for the paralyzed man in being forgiven was restored spirit and restored health, restored relationship. He was made whole. And when we read about healing in the Bible, it uses the Greek word sozo. And it means more than just being healed. It means being saved, being restored, being whole. Because that's what God intends for us to live in His kingdom. Just as I conclude, just invite the worship team just to come up, just as we close. The very core of creation, we know that God has designed everything to be not just good, but very good. That includes us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are very good." That is God's plan for your life, to be very good. You know, God, through His Son Jesus, His plan is to redeem it back to Himself, put things in order, and through Jesus He is calling forth the good in us, helping us to find our place. But I guess the question is, are we prepared to take an honest look at ourselves, to become spiritually poor, and allow God to gently restore all those areas of life that aren't in alignment with Him? Now, do you have harmony with God? You could join the worship team. Be cool. Are we ready to lay ourselves down, as the song says, and allow God to redirect our life? Just like to stand with me. Apostle Paul, he says this way, he says, in this world we'll only see things dimly. We can see God's plan. We don't see it perfectly sometimes, but we know God has a plan and He's working it all together. We can see where it's headed, we can see where it's being pointed. And we can see the amazing future that God has, where He's going to bring everything together under Christ. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that day there's going to be perfect harmony in God's creation again. And until that day, allow God to be perfect harmony in your life. I'm just going to pray. Lord, just as we wait on You, Lord, I just want to take a moment. Lord, that we just want to open ourselves up to You to search our hearts. And Lord, I just want to ask the question.
Father, anything that's not in harmony with you, I pray you just reveal that to us now as we wait on you. I know, Lord, you came not to condemn. And that when we feel any guilt or shame, Lord, you want to cover that by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have freedom. And just under that covering of grace, I just want to ask, if you feel like you've got disharmony in your life, I just want you to raise your hand, just to acknowledge it before God. Lord, I want to thank you for the honesty and the truth that you have. All that is in this room. And it's not until we bring things into the light, Lord God, that you can deal with it. I want to thank you, Father, that as we open ourselves honestly to you, God, you're going to deal with that which is in us that is not right. We're just going to take a moment just to let you do ministry to us, Father. Lord, as we sing this last song, God, that it's, you know, in the worship, God, you're just going to speak to us about what you want to change. But we're not going to leave this place. We're not going to fall back into that disharmony. God, we're going to go and there's going to be a relationship restored. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.